You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, December 5th, Monday of the second week of Advent. Time to be preparing, not waiting in the passive sense, waiting in the active sense, knowing that even as we celebrate the birth of our Lord once in history, we look forward to his return and we acknowledge with great gratitude his presence with us. Even now in the breaking of the bread and the gathered community and the power of his word and the love we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Christ is here now. So my pleasure to be with you this morning. Looking forward to a good show today and a good week. A little bit later in the program, I'll have a couple of guests at the bottom of the hour. Stephen Bullivant will be on. Stephen, who is an author and a professor from Great Britain over in London. He is with the Benedict XVI Center over there. Stephen's been having a struggle with depression that he's written about in a recent article, Lessons That Depression Has Taught Him. So we look forward to that conversation. And actually, it's the topic that drives our question today, which I'll share with you in the next segment. We'll also talk with my good friend Lavinia Spirito. You know, I have a weekend show that's called Unpacking the Gospel that airs here on Breadbox Media every weekend, in which Lavinia Spirito, one of the founders and teachers of the Catholic Way Bible Study, and myself, we sit down and sort of break open, by God's grace, the weekly gospel reading for the Sunday Mass. But Lavinia, very well traveled, and she is currently over in the Holy Land with a group of fellow pilgrims. Today, I believe, last day of their pilgrimage before they head home tomorrow. She is at Petra in Jordan. And if you want to, I was doing a little reading on Petra. I've not been to the Holy Land. Petra has those remarkable structures that are sort of built into the side of almost sand-looking hills. Kind of if you saw the Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, you know, the one with Sean Connery, you know, he chose poorly in that one. That's where much of that was filmed, and if you remember the sort of facade of a building up against the caverns and so. So we look forward to that conversation. We'll also talk a little bit today about Arrival, why it's a remarkable film. Finally got the chance to see it this weekend. Why we need saints of all kinds. Trump and Taiwan and parsing the college football playoff. About time to go to 8 teams, I think. I'll give you that preview anyway. 573-4-BREAD-4 if you want to be on the program today. 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. I'm heavy-hearted this morning. My good friend Greg, who we've prayed for here on the program, Greg, who had been fighting cancer, a very rare form, actually, of prostate cancer, been fighting it, and I got the chance to see him actually Friday afternoon after the show, and knew he was to that place where he was very, very weak, was there at the hospital where fortunately they were able to control his pain there with his wife and several of his daughters and other family members who were keeping watch, standing faithfully with him, entrusting him to the mercy of God. It is... You know, death, I never want to portray death somehow as some innocuous thing. I mean, death is the enemy, but it is a defeated enemy. It is a consequence of human brokenness and sin. And yet, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ and his entering into death and overcoming it and defeating it via his resurrection, all those united with him in Christ can have that hope of sharing in that resurrection victory. And so death has lost its sting.
There is still at least the severity of this thing, the permanence of his sting. There's still a sting to say goodbye to someone that you deeply love. To think that on this side of the veil, there'll be no more conversations with that person. No more of their own unique blessing that they bring to the world is a very difficult thing. And I ask that you pray for Greg's family for that regard. But the level of in depth of faith and sense of surrender in his family and his beloved wife and children, and it's a testimony. It's when we pray for the grace to die well, I'll think of my friend Greg for sure. So we pray eternal rest for him. We pray perpetual light to shine upon him. We pray for the sufficiency of God's grace to carry his family in the days ahead. And for all those who've lost loved ones or those who even today will be saying goodbye to this world, we pray God's richest grace. Interestingly enough, so Greg passed away, I think it was about 1 o'clock p.m. yesterday. I happened to go this weekend to see the film Arrival, which I'd been wanting to see. A film about, you know, it seemed a little bit to me in the previews, and I like Amy Adams a lot, so, you know, I figured it would be a good movie. I don't know that she makes many bad ones, to be honest with you. But it reminded me a bit of the movie Contact, which is almost 20 years old. I don't know if you saw that with Jodie Foster, Matthew McConaughey, James Woods, about making contact with extraterrestrial life and what that might be like. This, a similar sort of idea or concept. And I don't want to spoil, because it is a film that, man, you could spoil it for somebody, because there are a lot of twists and turns and surprises that are better experienced than previewed. But the basic idea is that these large vessels, extraterrestrial ships, whatever, have parked themselves close to the Earth in like 12 different locations around the world. And persons are making contact with them. And of course, Amy Adams, who is a linguist by trade, is recruited to help make contact with these beings, with these creatures, figuring that she understands languages better than anybody in the world, perhaps. And so that's kind of how the whole film unfolds. But there are a lot of different sort of undercurrents through the film that run through it, you know, such as, you know, how we communicate with those who are not like us, whether we presume the best or the worst, that sort of thing. But there's also a really interesting philosophical strain on the existential question of suffering, and whether or not suffering makes life worthwhile or whether it doesn't. Maybe I've got this on the mind since I'm teaching an Old Testament class, and we just recently talked about the book of Job, for example. If you'll recall, Job, after he goes through his tremendous suffering of losing his possessions, his wealth, losing his family, His children all in one fell swoop, his family of 10 children, also his own personal health. He comes to the place where he curses the day he was born. It's not an uncommon response to grave suffering. If this was what my life was going to be, then why even experience it all if it's nothing but suffering and pain? And this is, quite frankly, I mean, this is a mindset that permeates a lot of our medical ethics these days, particularly on the issues like related to the sanctity of human life, and that life is a good in and of itself, even if there's suffering involved, as opposed to the idea that if a child is going to suffer, better for that child to die in utero, or if a person is going to face suffering, better that they enlist the help of a physician to end it on their own terms. There's this incompatibility of suffering with quality of life and all these sorts of things that are part of our own ethos in many ways in this country. And yet this film penetrates through that to the question of, is a life that experiences suffering a life worth living? And, you know, we can think about that during the Advent season. We can think about that in terms of my friend Greg and all that he went through. It reminds me a little bit. If you've seen the movie from a number of years ago starring Anthony Hopkins called Shadowlands. Shadowlands, which is based on the true story of C.S. Lewis and love he found late in life, the British professor, writer, devout Christian. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, Mere Christianity, and so forth, he finds love late in life, only then to have this love that he's found late in life get cancer and die. And you really see his own trial of going through, and you begin to see the hurt that he's experienced in his life as a child, losing his mother, now as an adult losing his wife. And there's this monologue at the end of the film. And he says this, and you see this, by the way, in some of Lewis's writing, this concept of the idea, this question. He says, "Why love if losing hurts so much?" And he responds, "I have no answers anymore, only the life I have lived. Twice in that life, I've been given the choice, as a boy and as a man. The boy chose safety." What he means by that, he closed his heart off so that it wouldn't hurt by suffering. He said, "The boy chose safety. The man chooses suffering. The pain now is part of the happiness then. That's the deal." That is the deal. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. Maybe you've seen the film. Just be careful if you talk about it. Let's don't spoil it. We might have pitchforks and torches outside the window here. We'll be back on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you are listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, the 5th of December. 20 days left until Christmas. Do you have your shopping done yet? I can give you a big affirmative negatory. And I'm going to get busy next couple of weekends, so I'm not sure when I'm going to do it. In fact, this coming weekend, at least the plan still is to head to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We do this every year. We've actually been doing it for 16 years. I think I've told you about it before. My mom rents a big house down there, and my sisters and I've got a sister who lives in Raleigh, North Carolina, and my other sister lives here in Lexington, where I live, Lexington, Kentucky, and we gather together. My mom lives in South Carolina, so we gather together in Gatlinburg. Of course, Gatlinburg's been on the news. You might have seen that series of fires, and certainly pray. Just some tragic stories emerging out of that situation. Please pray for all those residents there, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, those who are grieving the loss of homes. I know a lot of, I was just seeing an article about mental health experts warning of a real mental health crisis to come there. People profoundly affected by the events associated with these wildfires, not only just the loss, but the traumatic experience of going through it. But my mom has been assured that the place that she rents is well and standing, and that some of the losses have been exaggerated in terms of sheer numbers of homes. So we're planning to go. I'll next week give you a little report on what I saw there. And then the next weekend, I've got a nephew getting married down in Raleigh, North Carolina. So it's going to be a busy next couple of weekends, no doubt. Anyway, my question of the day relates to a topic we're going to be discussing with my guest in the next segment, and his name is Dr. Stephen Bullivant. Dr. Stephen Bullivant, who writes for the Catholic Herald, among other publications, also does some blogging and has written a couple of books as well. We're going to talk about depression because Dr. Bullivant's been going through his own a journey with depression, and he's written a piece in the Catholic Herald that I linked on the show's Facebook page, "What Depression Has Taught Me." He said that
praying for others is a very practical work of mercy. And he goes through there to address some misunderstandings and things that sometimes he's told by well-meaning devout friends about depression that really are not much help at all. We'll get into that with him when we have him on the program. But my question today is, what is the most commonly misunderstood thing about depression? 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. Or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Some of the responses we've gotten on social media on this question, let me go through these really quick. We won't get through all of them here right now, but Kathy says that you can get over it or just make yourself feel better. Doesn't happen sometimes. Even drugs don't help, although fortunately in my case they do to keep people with depression in our prayers. Kimberly says probably that someone can just, quote, snap out of it. Laura says a misunderstanding is that you can spot people who suffer from it. Well, I think that's, a great point. Evidence number one in that regard, Robin Williams. Shannon says that it is a personal failing, a fault that you must hide it, that it's temporary and you can get over it, that you just need to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and if you don't, well, then it's obvious you're a failure. Lisa says that you just need to soldier through it. I'll share some more a little bit later, but if you've got a thought on that, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Sports news over the weekend, besides my number one Kentucky Wildcats getting absolutely throttled at home by the UCLA Bruins. I was happy in a sense afterward. My daughter has been saving up. She's been working hard. My 19-year-old daughter wanted to buy a car, and she wanted to take her out yesterday morning shopping and for a car. And I should have known better than this. I knew it was not going to be a quick process by any means. And so the Kentucky basketball game was on at 12:30. We left about 10. Sure enough, I didn't get home until after the game was over. And, I was checking the score here and there, but I was kind of thankful that I didn't watch it. For some reason, yesterday morning or Saturday morning, I woke up with this gut feeling that Kentucky was going to lose. I don't know why. I just had this gut feeling. UCLA had the sort of athletic ability to be able to hang with us, because I think some teams had gotten overwhelmed athletically by Kentucky. And so as I started following the scores, I was glad I didn't get to see it. I've got a good friend, by the way, who's such a passionate fan that he tapes the games and will only watch them if Kentucky wins, which I think is pretty funny. But I guess I kind of followed that pattern Saturday. But anyway, the big news, of course, yesterday announced the four teams for the college football playoff. This after a pretty big Saturday in terms of conference championship games. Alabama, as expected, hammering Florida. Washington with a very impressive destruction of Colorado, a very good Colorado team. Let's see, Clemson staving off Virginia Tech, and Penn State roaring back to beat Wisconsin. Then you had Oklahoma over Oklahoma State, but that really wasn't a conference championship game. So then you had the question, who are the four teams going to be? And, you know, the more I think about it, there was not going to be a satisfying result of this process any way you slice it. Because they go back and forth. Yes, Ohio State, tough schedule, one loss, their only loss, a nail-biter against a top-10 team on the road. But what complicates things, of course, is that top-10 team they lost to was another team in conversation, and that's Penn State. Now, Penn State did have a loss at Pittsburgh earlier this year, but Pittsburgh turned out to be a good team. They gave Clemson their only loss. And Penn State also got hammered at Michigan. But let's face it, there were a lot of teams they got hammered at Michigan. And so the question is, I mean, I think the primary debate came down to five teams. Which four of the five? Alabama, Clemson, Ohio State, Washington, and Penn State. And the committee chose Ohio State, I think, the sort of eyeball test, over Penn State, who beat them head-to-head and won the conference. Wow, I'm not sure what I would have done. Maybe I'm more of a traditionalist, and I would have gone with Penn State over Ohio State or Penn State over Washington. But I don't see how you choose two conference teams over. Washington lost to a very, very strong USC team who closed with a fury. That's their only loss. So I the committee would have made somebody upset regardless. I do think there's merit to the idea that you go to an 8-team playoff. And then once you go to an 8-team playoff, what you do is you essentially take the conference champions of the five major conferences, the Southeastern Conference, the ACC, the Big 12, the Big 10, and the Pac-12. Take those conference champions and then take the three, then pick three at-large teams. What do you think about that, Alex? Good idea? That's a pretty good deal. Yeah, the only thing I hate about that, I'll be honest with you, is adding another game on for these players because, you're getting into exploitation territory, I think, with these young men who, end up. Now, granted, it's going to affect, four teams that might, or, however many teams may play one extra game. And you could put their NFL careers at risk, which would be unconscionable. So that's kind of where I come down on that, I guess. In terms of other scores, let's see, NFL scores over the weekend. You're going to have to indulge me on this. My Tampa Bay Bucks now sitting tied for the NFC South Championship. I was watching yesterday, the NFC South title, still four games to go, of course, but I was watching the Atlanta Falcons, our rivals in that division, coming down the stretch. They took it. They were down five. They scored a touchdown to go up one with three minutes to go against their opponent, the Kansas City Chiefs. And then they went for two. Instead of being up one, they'd be up three. But Matt Ryan threw a pick that Eric Berry, gotta love Eric Berry, overcoming cancer. Eric Berry returns at the length of the field for the 2-point deal, and Atlanta loses by one. Brutal, but since my Bucks were beneficiaries, I'm not going to complain. Okay, let's sneak in our What Were You Thinking nominees of the day. How about this? This out of Florida, no surprise, go dumb or go home, as we like to say. Florida man breaks into neighbor's home to pet their cat. No, seriously. A Florida man has been arrested, not for doing it once, but twice, sneaking into someone's home just to pet their cat. Listen, buddy, I've got a couple cats you can just have. No need to break into somebody's house. Let's see. How about this man out of Endicott, New York, an Endicott firefighter, arrested and charged with arson after he allegedly set his own property ablaze back in August. Evidently, he had written some sort of horrible slur on the side of the house as well, so that people would think this was some sort of, anti-authority protest. Now, he's the one, evidently, who did it. What kind of example are you setting? Seriously, dude. And the winner is, though, go dumb or go home, an Oxford graduate. This is over in the UK. Maybe I'll ask Dr. Bullivant about this. He's suing the university for £1 million, claiming that he should have gotten a better grade on a class he took 16 years ago, and it affected his career. He said the standard of teaching was obviously unacceptable, not his performance, I'm sure. Nothing like frivolous lawsuits. All right, we'll be back. We'll have Dr. Stephen Bullivant on. We'll talk about depression. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show on this Monday, December 5th. Very pleased to have with us
live via Skype from London, Dr. Stephen Bullivant. He is Senior Lecturer in Theology and Ethics and the Director of the Benedict XVI Center for Religion and Society and the Program Director for the University's MA in Theology. Following studies in theology and philosophy at the University of Oxford, he joined St. Mary's in 2009. He's also an author. He's written the book, The Trinity, How Not to Be a Heretic, Faith and Unbelief, and The Salvation of Atheists and Catholic Dogmatic Theology. Dr. Bullivant, Stephen, good to have you with us.
It's always a pleasure. Yeah, this is becoming a regular thing. It's great.
Exactly. Very much. I love having you on. Of course, most of the time you're writing on deep philosophical, theological issues, and your most recent article here.
Taylor Swift, I think, was the last one.
Yeah, that's right. Listen, you can't get more deep than T-Swizzle, for sure.
That's right.
But you've written on a more personal level, both in this article, recent article from the Catholic Herald. You also reflected on this topic back in August, which is an issue that you yourself have faced, and that's the issue of depression, the name of your article,
yeah.
What Depression Has Taught Me. Praying for others is a very practical work of mercy. I want to, first of all, just thank you for being willing to tackle, on a personal level, a difficult issue. Much easier to stay in this sort of detached world of academia. But appreciate you doing that. And let me just ask you first, what kind of response have you gotten to the piece?
That one's been huge. I mean, especially the one I published back in August was, I mean, I was probably about a month into, I mean, it kind of came out of nowhere. You know, you kind of look back and you see the warning signs in hindsight, but never had it before. Really, really knocked me for six. And I published a piece, just a short blog, in August. And that was really, you know, the first news that a lot of people, a lot of my friends, and you know, a lot of readers knew that I'd been suffering this, obviously. And the response to that was overwhelming, both with well-wishers, people, you know, sending best wishes, praying for me, having masses said for me, but also people, even very close colleagues, close friends, family members, kind of coming out and saying that, you know, that's something that they've suffered with too, or are suffering with. And then I, you know, the original piece was meant to be kind of, you know, serious, but you know, kind of lighthearted and, you know, in my usual irreverent style. But it came across to people as being really bleak. And so I've been, it's been a long, rough road. We might talk about bits of it. But in the past few weeks, I've really started to feel better, like better, you know, normal again. And so I wrote a follow-up piece, partly to update people, but also partly to thank people, because one of the things that did keep me going was the fact I knew there are all these people concerned for me and praying for me, and that helps. That really does, especially at, you know, when I wasn't able to kind of pray for myself, to know that people were carrying the burdens, Paul says somewhere, doesn't he?
It's probably almost a little bit like a you know, I think today's gospel reading, and for the Mass, at least over here in the States, I guess it is there too, is the story of the paralytic and the friends who carried him to the Lord, because there is a depression is a type of, in some ways, can be a type of paralysis.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there were days when, you know, just, I mean, people would say it's hard to get out of bed, and just, I mean, and it's not even a physical, you know, I've got small children. I know what it's like to have no sleep and to feel exhausted in that way, but this is a kind of a mental exhaustion. You don't have the will, you don't have the motivation even to. Well, there's been times I've sat with a remote control in my hand on the sofa and just summoning the will to press a button has been a real struggle. You know, that's not been the past 5 months completely, but there's been periods of that, and it's really frustrating, but also really scary, especially if, you know, that's just not normal, and then it kind of hits you from nowhere.
When you began to experience what you now see as a depression, did it take a while before, you know, before you understood that's what was happening to you? I mean, I can imagine you start ticking down the list. Oh, maybe I just need some extra sleep, or maybe, you know, whatever. Did it take a while before you really understood this is depression.
It didn't, and I think I was lucky in that I recognized it early, partly because I've got some very close family members who I know have been struggling with these sorts of issues recently, so I was kind of attuned to the warning signs. And also, I realized, sort of looking back over the year, there's been several times when, you know, I've Googled symptoms of depression and decided that I didn't have them. So it had clearly been on my mind. And then I was just driving home from work, you know, in early summer, and just felt wrong. You know, it wasn't a headache, it wasn't tiredness, it was a kind of a mental exhaustion that I just hadn't had before, and it felt like it came out of nowhere, and I just knew that, you know, something's not right here. So I took some time off work, I was kind of booked holiday off, booked to see the doctor, and had a pretty good idea of what the diagnosis would be. From early on, and thank God it did, because I mean it's been hard enough, you know, having that rest and the support of work and kind of medical intervention from the beginning. You know, if I'd tried to battle on through it for weeks or months or years, or just didn't recognize what it was and just felt I was just being lazy, or you know, without sounding dramatic, I might not be talking to you now.
Mm. We're here with Dr. Stephen Bullivant, writer, scholar, senior lecturer in theology and ethics at the Benedict XVI Center for Religion and Society. You know, you mentioned about once you wrote the piece in August and the most recent follow-up piece, that you had people that you didn't know who had struggled with depression who came to you and said that they understood, they had been there. Or are there, or whatever. Do you think part of that is we don't feel comfortable talking about it? We have no problem in asking for prayer for physical maladies and struggles, but for some reason there's still a bit of a stigma, I guess, attached to issues related to our mental health.
Yeah, I think, or at least there's a perceived stigma. I mean, you know, I had some physical health problems earlier on in this year, and you know, was quite open about talking about them. I even, you know, blogged on the Catholic Herald about, you know, being sort of dosed up on opiates and stuff to get through the pain and things. So it actually just felt like a normal thing for me, you know, when I had this illness, to just talk about it, to write about it, and for it not to be this big secret. And I've been a bit taken aback by people sort of thanking me for my bravery in doing this, because to be honest, I've never thought of it as something that people should hide, and therefore not something that I should hide. And I think it's important that people do feel the need to talk to it. But of course, I say that from a position of security, in that, you know, I knew that work would, you know, the kind of job I do, the kind of people I work with as individuals, and, you know, quite as much as an institution, you know, I knew I would have the support I needed. You know, I knew that, you know, my job wouldn't be under threat. I knew, in fact, I knew that my career wouldn't suffer because of this, and people wouldn't kind of, you know, think that, you know, I wasn't up to the job anymore. And I think if you don't have that, if you feel that it's going to have kind of career repercussions or family repercussions, or you know, people thinking you're not fit to raise your children, things like this, then that's a very different thing. But certainly I've had nothing but an outpouring of positivity and help for talking about it.
Part of it, and one of the things I want to get to, and we're, you know, we got a little over a minute left in this segment, and we've got another segment we can talk about this as well. But sometimes, you know, as much as the faith is a help in the community of faith and those in the church who are praying with you and carrying you along when you didn't have the motivation to do it yourself, there are also, you know, unfortunately, misunderstandings attached to the faith when it comes to depression, maybe a misunderstanding of what joy is, or that a faithful person can still have these struggles, or what is the best thing to say to someone. I guess you've encountered all that.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's very difficult, you know, it's mental health issues, problems are a big thing at the best of times, and obviously for people who take their faith seriously, it's an extra dimension of challenges. I think what you find is that, you know, on the one hand, you get this idea that, you know, well, you know, you should be able to struggle through these problems, and you should be able to get to Mass through hell or high water, and the fact that you feel like you can't get out of bed, you know, just feels like it isn't a proper excuse, you know. And the other thing, and it's the kind of the well-meaning theologizations of it about the dark night of the soul or the desert and stuff.
Stephen, let's pick that up on the other side of the break, because we're out of time for this segment. So hold on tight. We'll be back with Dr. Stephen Bullivant. We're talking about the depression, lessons he's learned from it, and some really good insights. So we'll be back in just a minute. Here on the Mike Allen Show, if you've got a question or a comment, 573-4BREAD-4. Feel free to chime in. You can call or text. We'll be back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, December 5th. Pleased to be joined by Dr. Stephen Bullivant, Senior Lecturer in Theology and Ethics and Director of the Benedict XVI Center for Religion and Society at St. Mary's University in Great Britain. He's also written the book, The Trinity, How Not to Be a Heretic, also Faith and Unbelief and the Salvation of Atheists and Catholic Dogmatic Theology. We're talking about depression, some of the lessons he's learned in his own journey, and things that we can perhaps learn together. You know, thanks for holding on, Stephen.
Cool.
We were talking a little bit before the break there, and we didn't quite wrap it up on, you know, maybe well-meaning theologizing that people do to you, trying to help you find meaning, I guess, in the midst of your depression. And you didn't really always find that helpful.
No. I think one of the last times I was on this show, we talked about Mother Teresa. And the, you know, the darkness that she experienced kind of throughout her whole life. And you know, obviously in John of the Cross and Gemma Galgani, you know, there are these great saints who suffer kind of these kind of dark night of the soul, this kind of purification, this mystical abandonment to God. And it's very tempting for Christians to understand depression in other types of mental illness in that key. Now, that's not necessarily illegitimate, but I think the trouble with for me, especially early on, was that, you know, Dark Night of the Soul has a kind of a romantic, dramatic air to it. That sitting in your pajamas all day, comfort eating and watching old episodes of Mork and Mindy, you know, just doesn't feel that counts, you know. Mother Teresa, your classic case, you know, whatever she underwent, and I've no doubt, having read her journals, that it was far worse than anything I've been through. But the fact that she did so much with that, is, you know, it's kind of inspiring if you're not feeling like you can't get out of bed. But if you already feel like you can't get out of bed to make a cup of tea, then that kind of pressure up top really isn't helpful. It's not that, you know, people talking in those terms to me, you know, was annoying or insensitive or anything like that. It was just that it felt so far away from the kind of the boring, dreary reality of struggling with depression, as not to feel like it was a great spiritual solace for me.
Yeah, I think it's a very, you deal in your article several times with the topic of prayer, which I think particularly depression impacts just even the desire to pray, the motivation to pray. And you have an interesting quote here from the late Dominican theologian Herbert McCabe talking about kidding ourselves when we pray. How do we sometimes do that, do you think?
Well, he has a bit of it in one of his essays are great, and he talks about how the reason that we complain about distractedness in prayer is because a lot of the time we're praying for things we think we ought to be praying for, rather than, the actual things that we really want. His example is that, people on the Titanic probably didn't get distracted from what they were praying for. Your child, doesn't come home on time, or you hear that there's a car accident, on the route that your wife takes and you can't get through to her, then those kind of situations, you're perfectly capable of praying, sincerely and without distraction. And what I realized was that this is true not just in kind of the content of prayers, but in the form of prayers. Because, no matter how steeped in the liturgical and spiritual traditions of the church, I like to think I am, and, obviously my day job, I have the privilege of being able to do that. When it really came down to it, when the rubber really hit the road, and also when I was starting to be able to pray again, the most profound, deepest, heartfelt prayer I've ever prayed was a quotation from the pop singer Pink.
Yeah, you've got to tell me that. We talked about this a little bit off the air, but maybe you can share it with everyone else too. What was the line from Pink?
There's a song of hers called "Don't Let Me Get Me." I think it's important that people talk about things. This was a period that I was terrified in my darkest moments that I couldn't trust myself not to do something extreme. And not that I had any specific plans, but that it went from something that you hear people do and you've every sympathy, but it's this kind of inconceivable thing, and there were times when it didn't feel like an inconceivable thing anymore. There's a Catholic primary school where my youngest daughter goes. They've got a beautiful Marian prayer garden, and I'd gone to pick her up from school. I'd run to pick her up and got there a bit early and was consumed by these kind of fears and just went into this garden and got on my knees and prayed. And it was the first time I'd kind of properly prayed probably in months. And my prayer was, don't let me get me. Don't let me do something awful. Don't let me in a moment, in kind of a moment of madness to do something that would, orphan my children and widow my wife. And Pink, five words from a Pink single seemed to really fit exactly the prayer I needed to make, rather than, one of the Psalms or De Profundis or something.
Hmm. Well, I mean, God's grace breaks through, He breaks through and even the most ordered. Go ahead.
And the prayer worked. Pink's prayer worked. I'm still it. So.
That's great. Maybe you ought to write Pink. Tell her. You never know.
Yeah.
She might appreciate that. What about the place of, and I don't know whether this has been a part of your experience or, your strength in this, but the place of medication. I think there are a lot of Catholics sometimes or you know, other believers who think, you know, if I go get help with medication, it's a sign of weakness or lack of faith and
yeah,
so forth.
Yeah, no, I think that's a dangerous idea to be out there. You know, you get these memes about, you know, just kind of against medication for mental illness. No one seems to think that people with, you know, apart from in very extreme cases, people don't think that, you know, people with cancer shouldn't be getting chemotherapy or whatever. But there is this idea with mental health things that people shouldn't seek medical help, including medication. And for me, it's not the single solution. It's not a silver bullet. But being on antidepressants, first of all, got me onto an even keel. And then I think, I mean, you know, I've been saying I've been feeling much, much better in the past few weeks. I think that's very largely down to finding the right dosage that kind of gets you back feeling normal. And obviously the, you know, depression, you know, is a huge range of things. You know, it's not just one thing. And, you know, antidepressants might not work for everyone, and they're certainly, you know, they're not a kind of a fix-all. But they've been incalculable for me, and for lots of people I know, you know, people who've been in touch. You know, I've got fellow theologian friends who I didn't know that had any suffering, and, you know, they talk about how, you know, these are the tablets that, you know, get them through the day. You know, in the same way that, you know, people with diabetes, you know, need insulin. There's absolutely nothing to be ashamed of in that score. And, you know, I think catechism and would back me up very strongly on this point, as it does on all things.
Yes, absolutely. We're kind of wrapping up this conversation with Dr. Stephen Bullivant, who's a senior lecturer in theology and ethics and author from St. Mary's University in Great Britain. We got about a minute left. For somebody, you know, of course, depression comes at various times, but for some, there are also seasonal complications, like here during during Advent, leading up to what's supposed to be a festive occasion, and people find themselves, for whatever reason, in depression. For those who are their friends, we've talked about what maybe doesn't help. What would you quickly say is something that you can do for a friend?
People who are suffering need to feel they can talk to people, and people need to, if you know you've got friends who suffer in this way, you've got to make plain that they can talk to you any time of the day or night. Hmm. And, you know, I've had all sorts of people contact me on Facebook, on Twitter. It's at SS Bullivant. And, you know, look, I hope everyone has far better people to talk to than a strange British theologian they've heard on the radio. But seriously, if there are people out there who don't feel they can talk to anyone else, then drop me a message, because it's
Stephen,
so important.
God's blessings to you and to your family, and safe travels
Thank
in 2017.
You, and yours too.
All right, we'll talk again soon. We'll be back in a minute. God bless. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.